If you have your Bibles handy, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 9 reads, "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion. Herald the good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold, your God." You know, when Vicki and I, when we come back from the grocery store, I'm kind of like one of those guys. You've seen a commercial where the guy's got the whole back part of his van all full of groceries, and he's got to get every bag. And he tells his wife, "No, I got it," and it's one of them fancy cars that you just touch the bottom underneath the bumper and the lift tailgate goes up. Well, I try to carry as many bags in the house as I can, because I've got 6 steps up the front porch, and I figure the less trips I have to make, the easiest. And of course, I try to help Vicki out, so I'll take the bags with the canned goods and the milk and all the other heavy stuff, and I've got it all in one hand. And of course, when you unlock the door and you open it up, the first thing you see is the dog. So you got to step around the dog, and then if you've been out a while, the cat's got to come around. All the while, my fingers are ready to break, and I'm trying to get to the kitchen counter. You know, a lot of times, that's exactly the way sin happens. We start out, and we might just have one bag in our hands. Not a problem. But we start putting more and more, and we try to fill up all the fingers. And it gets to the point where we can't hold on to it any longer. One sin doesn't feel like much. What happens over time is that our sins continue to add up inside of us. And it gets to the point that we can't bear the weight anymore. But the truth is that God desires to take away our sins, and we just need to let it go. There is a time and a place being told about our sin. But not everyone feels guilt. In fact, we live in a society that wants to do as much as possible not to feel any personal consequences for our actions. We've found ways to blame others for our own actions, in part because we don't want to believe that we are ever at fault. But this evening, I would like for us to hear the beauty of what it means when God steps in and takes away the burden of those sins. Let us see the calling from God, if you will, and what it is to wait upon the Lord. And I want us also to see just how great our God is. In Isaiah chapter 40, he opens up in verse 1 and 2 with these words of comfort. Isaiah writes here, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her welfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." Now God, be honest, God knows the consequences that Israel and Judah are facing due to their sins. But just like us, that does not mean that God has quit loving his children. He tells Isaiah to speak comfort to them. Jerusalem's going to fall. The temple is going to be destroyed. But he wants them to know that all hope is not lost. Salvation has come. You know, we're looking at a couple of hundred years, or several hundred years between Isaiah and the Christ. And Jesus came. And he is still to this day very much alive. And our sins can be removed as far as the east is from the west. And we are fortunate because with Christ we become a new creation. There is an awful lot that we can be very thankful for, even during the difficulties in this life. It's not that we're without pain and suffering. It's that our God is with us in our pain and suffering. And He has removed the guilt of our sins and also the consequences of the spiritual death. And God's greatness can be seen in His comfort given to us because our iniquities have been pardoned and we have become freed from that sin. King David, he lived around 250 years before Isaiah. And if you will, turn to Psalms 145. David was a great songwriter and a great poet. But he gave us these words in the first 8 verses of the 145th Psalm. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour out forth of the fame and your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I'm going to finish it with verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Isaiah's words speak to God's greatness because of God's deep abiding love for each of us. We do not serve a dead God. We do not serve a powerless being. We serve the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who loves us. And that's Isaiah's message. Well, let's go down to Isaiah 40 and look at verses 10 and 11. Isaiah continues to write here, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is with him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arm. He will gently carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." In these 2 verses, we see both the power of God and his tremendous love. It's not just that pie in the sky wording from Isaiah and God himself. It is a fact. God does come with power and might, and we need to believe that. Is God powerful enough to help his church, to become his church and not our church? The answer is yes. But we have to focus on God. We have to see Christ. We have to be willing and desire to be a disciple of his. We have to know that the one who sits above this earth, the one who stretches out the heavens, is the one in control, if we will just bow to him. In verse 26 of Isaiah 40, it says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, and not one is missing." Now, friends, sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get weary. Sometimes it's hard to keep going. Sometimes our dreams do not become a reality. In verse 27, Isaiah speaks to the people. He says, "Why do you speak, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." You hear what the people are saying in the days of Isaiah? They're basically saying, God doesn't see me. God doesn't really care about me. How many times have we felt like that? The answer we find is in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah has got a huge task set before him. I wonder how many of us, if we were in Isaiah's shoes, would have continued on the way Isaiah did through his life and dealing with these people. He's trying to rebuild their confidence in God. Look how he describes God, an everlasting God, the creator of the earth. He doesn't grow tired. He doesn't grow weary. And God does not have to stop and catch his breath. We can't even begin to figure out God. His wisdom and his understanding is unsearchable. Sometimes I feel that that is part of our problem. We want a God that we can figure out. But we can't get comfortable figuring out God. We appreciate very much that God has given us the Bible, and within the bindings of that book has shared with us the news of salvation for man. And we're thankful for Christ that loved us so much that he was willing to get nailed to that cross and die for our sins. But if we are pushed to figure out how the Trinity works, or how much grace God will give to any one individual, or why terrible things happen to faithful believers, we'd have to admit that we don't have all the answers, if any of the answers. But we must be okay just trusting that God has those answers. Isaiah reminds us what we truly need to know. Verses 29 and 30. I'd like to listen to these powerful verses. Isaiah writes, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted." God empowers his own. And there is a vast difference between what mankind can do on his own and what a person can do who is empowered by God. You know, this week we've probably, some of us watched it or at least read up on the NFL draft and all of these talented athletes that tried out and trying to get on a professional football team. And these young men are physically and emotionally fit. They have, throughout most of their lives, trained very hard. They've achieved great things. And yet there comes a time when even their strength fades. Whom does God empower? Verse 31. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That phrase, wait for, is not a do nothing and just see what happens attitude. Isaiah uses a phrase that is active. It means that we have to do something. It's the idea of putting our faith and trust in God, knowing that He and He alone can do for us what our strength cannot do. You know, in Daniel chapter 3, we have the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is one of the accounts in the Bible that I think most of our children probably know by heart. But they were told that they had to bow before the altar, the idol, or face death by fire. And in verse 15, King Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand?" Their answer we find in verse 16 through 18. And what it means to wait upon the Lord. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Waiting upon the Lord. All they could have done was simply bow down to that idol, and they knew for a fact that then and there in a moment they would survive and not go into that fiery furnace. But they chose to wait upon the Lord. Put us in there if you will, but we'll wait upon Him. They believed in God and His power. And we might soar as if we are empowered with wings of an eagle. We might run a great race and we might not grow weary. We might find ourselves walking in this journey of life without quitting. And we all do so. Not by our might, but by His might. For us, we need to put our trust in God, the God who divides waters, the God who knocks down the walls of great cities, the God who raises the dead, but most of all, the God who defeated sin so that we might live. We need to be reminded often of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." As we leave here this evening, let us wait upon, let us hope in, let us put our faith and trust in the God who keeps us going. If you are not a child of God this evening, we want to give you the opportunity to become that child through obeying of the gospel and repenting of your sins and confessing Him before men and being baptized blood of Christ in these waters behind us. Have your sins washed away. We want to give you that opportunity, but maybe you just need our prayers. Maybe you are tired. Maybe you are weary. And you want to be empowered by God again. If there's anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.